Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products. Insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Catholics around the world have a new pope, and the World Economic Forum has a new leader, too. Is the Ahmadi religion new or just the same old New Age rhetoric? We might get new people, but prophecy remains the same, and we'll explain why as we look at the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, May 9th, 2025. Hey, you can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with a friend. You can even read the articles we talk about, and we always encourage you to do that. Or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who doesn't want to party like it's 1999. He just wants to buy groceries, gas, and a house with land like it's 1999. And that's Pastor Mark, who visited his doctor the other day, and the doctor told him his sugar was too high, so he went home and moved it to a lower shelf.
I am a literalist. And that comes in handy when it comes to the Word of God.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
And that's
not so good
that's
when it comes to jokes.
I try to find the literal jokes for you.
Yes.
Because then at least that way I know you'll get them.
Yes, that's right.
And you'll laugh.
I did get it.
Everyone else might not get them, but that's okay. It's for you. Anyway.
Okay. Great.
All right. Before we get into, and I forgot to look for, some sound effect that has to do with the latest news, but we've got, or we should say the Catholics have a new pope.
Yes.
And so I know that that is probably what you had told me earlier, the biggest news story of the week, at least as far as we're concerned on this show.
Yeah.
And so let's talk about that.
Yeah. And again, that of course, there's always stuff going on in Israel that are main things we're going to talk about. But as far as just the world and what they're looking at now in world religion, you're looking at a brand new pope. And again, so this is something that we have to talk about. And it's interesting. This pope, Greg, again, as you know, is the first American. Let me read some of this article. This is, entitled Vatican Conclave Chooses First American-Born Pope. And by the way, I think it was on the second round. They did this really fast.
It was the second day.
Yeah.
And I think it was on the third or fourth vote of the second day.
Okay, thanks for clarifying.
Yes.
But, I mean, usually it takes a while, so,
yes.
Doesn't it, to do this?
And well, so... I think Pope John Paul, I can't remember how long it took for him.
Yeah.
A lot of times it takes longer.
Yeah. Well, either way, this was pretty quick. It says the world's 1.4 billion Catholics have a new leader, Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, the first American-born pope. Prevost, 69, is originally from Chicago. Note that. And has chosen the papal name Leo the 14th, right?
Yes, Leo the 14th.
He was the most recently the head of the dicastery responsible for the appointment of bishops and the archbishop emeritus. How do you say that?
Emeritus.
Emeritus. Thank you. That's right. That makes sense. In Peru. So the decision to elect an American goes against conventional wisdom, which was held that the United States holds enough power in the world already. Again, they always say, hey, there's enough power in the U.S. We're not going to have a U.S. pope. And now the new pope, it says, has spent much of his life outside the United States and is also considered to have a global perspective. And in fact, he holds a Peruvian passport in addition to his American and Vatican ones. President Donald Trump quickly congratulated him. He said, it is such an honor to realize that he is the first American pope. What excitement and what a great honor for our country. I look forward to meeting Pope Leo the 14th. It will be a very meaningful moment, Trump wrote on Truth Social. So again, this is just kind of the general announcement about the Pope. I don't know a lot about him, his background. I hadn't had time to really study and to look and see what his real history is. But the main things I wanted to talk about to point out, number one, the fact we have a new Pope, which affects so much of the world, but also the fact that he's the first American Pope. And it's just interesting in light of how close we are to the return of the Lord. I don't know if, you know, again, I don't see any specific significance here. However, I am watching this particular pope. I had it really in my mind, who's this guy going to be? Only because I believe we're so close to the return of the Lord and the rapture of the church. And Greg, again, I believe, and I think you know where we come from on this, as far as most of our listeners probably know where we come from. We believe the pope is going to have a big part in this last days, very possibly being the false prophet for the Antichrist. You have the Antichrist coming on the scene. The false prophet's going to be on the scene as well. Why? He's going to be the one promoting the Antichrist. Again, the whole picture of, you know, you have the Trinity, and Satan always tries to mock that. So you've got the Holy Trinity. Satan in the last days will have the unholy Trinity. So even as we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's going to be, you know, again, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And even as the Holy Spirit points all eyes to Jesus Christ, the false prophet will point all eyes to the false Christ, the Antichrist. And so it's interesting, again, you know, maybe as more comes out about his past and where he's from and involved in it, make it more interesting, because again, I don't typically look up popes where they're from and get their history. But I was watching this particular pope because he could be the pope that's in power when the Antichrist comes into power, as close as we are to the return of the Lord. So it's very interesting.
Well, what's also interesting and kind of perplexing, I think, for a lot of people was the fact that every pope, at least I'm almost certain every pope has died in the office of potentate, with the exception of Benedict.
Benedict
just basically resigned.
Yeah.
And of course, our prophetic antennas went up.
That's right.
When we heard that. And then we saw, of course, Francis come in. And then we saw Francis's agenda basically totally aligning with the world and with the move of Antichrist,
right.
You know, the spirit of Antichrist. And don't mean to put you on the spot. I don't know if you remember this or not, because we talked about this. Even people within the Catholic Church, and I don't know what they base this on. It's not the Stations of the Cross, but something in the religion of Catholicism that sounds something similar to the Stations of the Cross were these positions, and there was only room for like one more pope.
Yeah, I think it's a prophecy. I think they say that the next pope, they have a certain, it might be like what you're saying, but I know this. Here's what I do remember, Greg, and I have to go back and refresh myself. They believe that, you know, this last pope could be the last pope. You know, and
but it was based on other things that they had within their religion that pointed to that. It wasn't just like somebody just made that up.
And I don't know that this is across the board. My memory of it may be wrong, is that it was some prophecy. It was a Catholic prophecy that there was going to be a certain number of popes.
There you go.
And he is now the final pope in that, you know, popery.
Yes.
That
really good.
Yeah. That's going to be that pope. So again, there's a lot of, and again, I don't give a lot of credence to the Catholic prophecies.
No.
But the fact that they look at it that way, the fact that we see that we are in the last days and that the Lord could return at any time, and because it does appear, you know, it's hard to say 100%, but it does appear that whatever pope is in power when the Antichrist comes in is going to be the false prophet, because he's going to be a worldwide religious leader.
Yes, 1.4 billion.
Yes, and here's what even increases that number in its value. Remember, when the rapture takes place, you've got all the true believers gone. You have a false church here, but the true believers are gone. In addition, With the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle, you have a large contingency of radical Islam gone, mm-hmm. which those two seem to be very close together.
Yeah.
The removal of the battle there, where a lot of the Muslims will be taken out in that battle when they come against Israel and that whole region, which is a big portion of the Muslims in the world. Then you got the church disappearing at the same time. Then you have the Catholic Church, again, which is a false religion. They're not really, most of them don't know the Lord, so they're going to stay in place. And so you've got this whole thing where suddenly there's this pope who will have the largest, and right now I guess he does already, but even much more, the largest world religion wrapped up in one that's on the planet. And they're also very inclusive. They bring in Muslims. They bring in others. So again, I do believe that the pope, sitting pope, I believe is going to be this false prophet. So that's why when you realize how close we are and you see this guy that's come in, let's keep your eye on him. See what he does. See if there's some type of supernatural backing and power. Hmm. It is interesting, again, that he is an American pope, only in the sense that there is a lot of power, at least in the physical realm, behind America backing the pope. So there's a lot of interesting things here. We don't know. We'll wait and see. But the new pope's been elected. Yeah. So again, in their religion.
Yeah.
And we'll see where it leads.
And some of the other things that I was reading the other day regarding the Catholic Church is, number one, they're not in the best of financial positions, at least from the position of the Vatican.
Okay. Yeah.
That they're running in the red.
That's interesting, because as an organization, they are the wealthiest organization on the planet.
Yeah. So I'm not too sure. I read about where Francis was really having a problem getting some of that stuff under control or in budget. So they're spending more than what's coming in. Now, this was just focused on the Vatican.
Yes.
Not necessarily what's coming into each Catholic church or diocese or parishes or whatever.
Well, I think it's a big story anytime there's a new pope, only because of the last days and the false prophet. And again, watching what's going to be happening with Revived Babylon and all the symbolism and the false religion. I think there's going to be a definite key here. Is he the guy? I don't know. But it does add even more interest, Greg, even as you said, that whether or not it's something that's built into their system or the, I believe, some kind of prophecy of the number of popes.
Yeah.
We have to refresh ourselves, because it's been a long time since we talked about that. But there is something even within Catholicism that points to this guy's maybe being the final one before, you know.
Well, and listen,
the Lord comes back,
there's been a lot of fracture in the Catholic Church with Francis in power.
Yeah.
Because of his positions on things that have divided the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And so it'll be interesting to see if Pope Leo can bring unity back into the Catholic Church, because if he can somehow talk out of both sides of his mouth, really, you know, to appeal to both,
right,
then that might be a telltale sign for us that he might be infused with the power that's needed to be that false prophet that we kind of expect that position of the pope to have.
Yeah, it's going to be interesting. Yeah. I think we have to make our listeners aware. Keep your eye on this new pope. Let's see what happens. Only God knows, but it's very interesting.
Okay. Well, let's go, south and east from Italy, right?
I want to go to Israel.
And
I'm ready to go
and
now.
And head to Israel. Just want to make sure I have my directions correct.
Yes.
This is from watch.org. God's protective hand over Ben-Gurion Airport lifted for a brief moment. Is this a potential prophetic turning point?
Yeah, it's an interesting viewpoint here getting into this. Now, they didn't actually hit the airport. They got closer than anybody ever has, and that's kind of like, wait a minute. You know, Israel is always proud of themselves.
Look at how deep that was, though. That shot from where Yemen is to hit the Ben-Gurion. You traveled most of the length of Israel to get to the airport.
Yeah, but they do have weaponry, though. I mean, the Houthis have weapons. They've already had others that have come that far, but they've been shot down.
Amazing.
So, yeah, they're getting their technology from Iran. See, that's what's going on. But here's the bottom line is that you've seen not only Israel using their technology, I think a lot of times they believe that it's them. And yes, there are some benefits to earthly technology, but God is the one that watches over Israel and protects Israel. So the point of this is something going on? And let me read some of the article. He says, Israel's Ben-Gurion Airport has long stood as a symbol of national strength and resilience. Throughout the years, it has withstood relentless threats from Iranian missiles, Hezbollah barrages, Hamas rocket fire, and launches by the Houthis. Its survival has often been attributed to Israel's superior missile defense systems, the Iron Dome, David Sling, Arrow, and the U.S.-deployed THAAD system. But many other shields have been equally responsible, the unseen hand of God. But for many, rather, the unseen shield, the hand of God. And I agree with that. Look, they oftentimes think, well, we have this great military, and they do on an earthly standard have a great military. However, it's God. You know, Psalm 127 says, it doesn't matter how much you plan and what you have. If God is not your protector, it's not going to do you any good. And so, and they say what occurred on May 4th, 25, just recently here, was unprecedented. For the first time in Israel's history, a missile struck in the vicinity of Ben-Gurion Airport, evading both Israel and U.S. defense systems. Though physical damage was limited and injuries were minor, the spiritual and prophetic implications were monumental, they say. This moment was more than a military lapse. It was a divine message. So they see this as God saying, you know what? I'm the one protecting you. You better wake up. Now, is it that? I don't know. God still didn't allow the missile to get there to Ben-Gurion Airport. But it is interesting because I do believe God will allow these things to happen to Israel to get their attention. I believe in the Gulf War. When God, again, there was something like 100 missiles shot in. Not one got through. Not one person died from a missile. There were a couple of people that died from heart attacks, of fear, and things like that. But not one missile killed a person out of all 100 of these missiles that were fired, or the 100 days, I'm sorry, of the 100 days that it took. But Greg, get this, 49, I take that back. It's been a long time since I've done these articles. No, 39 missiles got through. This is why this is important, because they give 40 lashes.
And hold back one for mercy.
Historically, they get 40 lashes. Only 39 missiles got through. And so it's almost like God saying, look, I'm showing you what I'm doing here is the 39 missiles over these 100 days gets through. God, you'll shut it down in 100 days, but the 39 missiles getting in, it's almost like I'm giving you a public chastisement, but I'm showing you that my hand's involved in this. And there was even a rabbi that recognized that. And he said, you know what? This is very interesting. And I believe God is giving us a message. Well, God may very well be giving a message here as well. He goes on, he says, just weeks earlier on April 7th, Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu visited the White House. There, under pressure from the Trump administration, he was urged not to proceed with a preemptive strike on Iran's nuclear facilities. In that meeting, Netanyahu was informed that the United States intended to resume negotiations with Tehran, a stunning reversal of prior positions and a blow to Israel's strategic posture. President Trump assured that Iran would be held responsible for every missile the Houthis fired. Yet today, one of those very missiles, again, struck near a Ben-Gurion airport. So Israeli military, it goes on, I'm covering more of this article because this is good.
Yeah.
Israeli military sources have confirmed that the missile launched by Iran-backed Houthi rebels, was a hypersonic ballistic weapon. So this is where they're getting, these are more sophisticated, not just in their travel speed, but the distance.
It wasn't supersonic, hypersonic.
Right, but the distance
faster.
Too, yeah, to get that far. It's a pretty good ways for the Middle East.
Oh, yeah.
It penetrated Israeli airspace and exploded near an access road to Ben-Gurion International Airport, despite the deployment of Israel's Arrow and, get this, U.S. THAAD system. See, here's what makes this interesting, where they may be onto something here about God allowing this through, because these are specifically designed to intercept these kind of threats. So it wasn't just their system missed it, our system missed it, and we have the two best systems in the world. So when you see, and of course, God's protecting them. So why did God allow this? Now, again, the interception attempt failed due to a rare technical malfunction, an alarming anomaly given the system's 95% success rate. This historic breach comes just days before President Trump is scheduled to visit Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates, which will be May 13th through the 16th. It also follows announcements of a major Trump real estate development in Qatar and his promotion of Trump's cryptocurrency initiative, the Trump coin. President Trump is shifting a lot of money to that region where ancient Babylon was. You know, people talk about, is ancient Babylon going to be rebuilt? I don't think that's necessary. But it's interesting to see this flow of money that, of course, Saudi Arabia already has. And now that this kind of Trump investment, and Qatar's not where Babylon was. It's over in the Iran-Iraq area, but this region. It says that the former president continues to court deep investment ties in the Gulf. And as the Middle East envoy Steve Witkoff signals openness to Iranian engagement, today's missile strike pierces more than Israeli's airspace. It pierces assumptions about diplomacy, alliances, and divine favor. Last section here. Bear with me. Israel's trust must not rest in human alliances or technological marvels, the article says. As history has shown, when God's protective hand is removed, even momentarily, the most sophisticated systems cannot defend what only the Almighty can secure. Today's strike is a wake-up call, they say, a divine warning, a call to return to conventional alignment, not only for Israel, but for those who claim to stand with her. The shield that matters most is not made of the iron or code. It is a sovereign hand of God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's the bottom line. What they're suggesting is that, again, America and Iran, Israel are getting off course by not dealing with Iran, and they're supposed to have gone and dealt with it, and God, his divine hand, is letting some stuff get through. You know, Israel's still very much saying, look, we're going to deal with Iran. President Trump is saying that he is, but Greg, he has now backed off and is talking more about diplomatic, means to do that. And there's a little bit of kind of rift starting to begin to happen between President Trump and Netanyahu as well. Again, some would say, no, this is nothing to worry about, so we'll wait and see. But there are some indications here that it's kind of like, you know, the president really wants Israel to get on board faster with his deal with Saudi Arabia. And he's going here in just, you know, a week or so.
Yeah.
And they're kind of holding back on some things. So I think he's putting pressure on them through that.
You know, I think when you hear what President Trump has to say about what he's trying to negotiate between Russia and the Ukraine, he is very fixed on the loss of human life.
He is.
And so I think a couple of things pop into my mind, Pastor Mark. I think that carries over into all of this stuff with Iran.
Right.
Because we're talking about the potential escalation of a great loss of human life.
Right.
Then number two, and I'm not saying that President Trump doesn't want to defend Israel, but I think the timing would be off, considering that he's planned these trips into the Middle East, and the last thing that he needs to do is be touring in a region where he's got missiles flying over his head.
Well,
so
and
planes. So anyway.
No, I agree too, but I think there's also diplomacy going on behind the scenes. Remember, he's a deal maker.
He is a deal maker.
I want to make this clear. I still believe he's standing firmly with Israel.
I do too.
I'm not suggesting that he's not standing with Israel. He is. I believe God has put him there to help protect Israel and stand with Israel, and he's doing that, and so I'm thrilled about that. What I'm saying is that it's interesting in his pursuit of bringing world peace, stopping all these wars, in his pursuit of getting a deal there with Saudi Arabia and some of those other countries in that region for things I think behind the scenes we don't even know about yet, investments as it talked about in Qatar, his cryptocurrency, all these other things that will lead into this one world system economically. I could see him putting pressure on Israel, just again to make the deal. It's like, hey guys, get on board. I want you to move by next week, or we're going to do this. And so I think what I hope doesn't happen is I hope he doesn't get into an area where he starts kind of messing with what God wants to do because he's trying to make these deals. I think he's a friend of Israel.
Yeah.
But making these deals, you have to remember, you can't forget God in the midst of all this and God's oversight of the nation of Israel.
No. And also too, I think, you know, to pray for discernment for President Trump.
Yes.
That he understands not only discernment in wisdom in making deals or brokering deals, but also the discernment to know who's willing to make a deal and who's not willing
That's
to
right.
make a deal.
That's
because
right.
at that point, you're throwing pearls to swine.
Yeah.
And sometimes then you have to take action. And sometimes that action shows itself as a deterrent to the other nations.
Yeah.
Because you can't let people run roughshod over you as we have in previous administrations, because then you end up with the mess that we've got today.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And remember, I think there's still, although this is not his first rodeo, there's a learning curve in the way that Iran negotiates in these other countries. I think he's aware some, but here's the thing, Greg, been watching them for my whole Christian life.
Yeah.
And even in their own writings in the Quran, they say that it's okay to be deceptive if it gets their means.
Yeah, if it furthers the cause of Allah.
Yes. So they'll lie, they'll twist things, they'll postpone things, and until you come to a point where you say, that's it. So what the president's got to get to is a that's it moment and say, here's your deal. You take it, deal or no deal.
Yes, deal or no deal.
Deal or
that's
no
right.
deal, and then here's what's going to happen. And so that's what we're watching. And then we're going to find out, I think when push comes to shove, obviously he's going to stand with Israel, I believe. And even if he doesn't in all the things he needs to, Israel's able to defend themselves. And the Houthis have said they're going to quit firing, you know, missiles at ships there, for shipping in the sea there. However, they said we're still going to fire at Israel. So Israel has to defend themselves. And now the president's not going to be attacking the Houthis. So it's kind of a weird thing. But, I know God's in control. And just watch this unfold. It's going to be very interesting to see how this unfolds, as especially the meetings next week with Saudi Arabia take place.
Well, let's talk about that weird thing, because Israel National News dated May 6th is talking about the Houthis attacking Israel, continuing to attack Israel, even after the ceasefire with the U.S.
That's right. The head of Houthi Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, described the rebel group, or said that the rebel group would continue its attacks on Israel even after reaching reaching a ceasefire agreement with the U.S. to end the attacks on international shipping. The Houthi-affiliated news station reported that the al-Mashat warned Israelis to, note this, he warned them, remain in shelters because their government will not be able to protect them. So they always make these big threats.
Yes.
And of course, God will be their protection. That's the thing. Really, this is where Israel's got to get it, Greg. It's not going to be the government they need to depend on. It's got to be God they have to depend on, because God's going to be the one to give them their protection and their power. President Donald Trump said on Tuesday that the Houthi rebel group has communicated that it will stop attacking the commercial shipping following the attacks by the U.S. in recent days. And he says, you know, we're going to take them at their word. I think that's a mistake. You better, you know, again, what was it President Reagan used to say? Trust but verify. Again, okay, let's trust, but let's verify and make sure, and we'll find out whether or not they're going to do that. But he goes on and says, Israel has struck Houthi targets in Yemen over the past 2 days in retaliation for ballistic missile attacks at Ben Gurion. This afternoon, the IF struck the Sana'a International Airport in the Yemeni capital. I don't know if you saw a picture of that in the Yemeni capital. That they just wiped it out. It's gone. They went and just blew up their airport. So they don't have the capital there doesn't have an airport anymore. They're rebuilding it right now as fast as they can. But it's like some people are saying, look, if you continue this, we're just going to blow it up again. So, you know, basically stop doing this or we continue to blow up your stuff. And so, you know, Israel's going to defend themselves. And remember, ultimately, Greg, here's what's going to happen. The entire world's going to turn against Israel. The Bible's clear on that. Even the U.S., everyone's going to turn. And then the invasion by Russia and Iran, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion, is going to take place. And they're going to have nowhere to turn. As a matter of fact, it would appear they're going to believe that they're done. And then all of a sudden, God's going to supernaturally intervene. And that's when they're going to learn to look back to the God of heaven and not look to any governments or mankind. And God's going to pour out his spirit. There's going to be a great revival there. The 144,000 will be saved. Many other Jews will be saved. And it's right around there. The rapture of the church takes place. So again, we know we're marching toward this, again, the entire world against Israel. And they're going to have to learn to depend on God again, and that's where we're headed.
Well, before we get to that, Pastor Mark, we need to go to Saudi Arabia by way of the Jerusalem Post for an article dated May 7th where the U.S. is warning of a Saudi Arabian deal advancing without Israel.
Yeah, and see, this is where, again, the president, I think, in his deal-making, Greg, may get ahead of himself. I think he's trying to use this to pressure Israel and to get done what he wants to get done. But he's kind of, you know, I think it might be that kind of, he always puts something out there, you know, really hard and much larger than he wants, and then tries to find that negotiation. I think he's trying to force Israel's hand. It says a senior American official delivered unusually sharp criticism of Israel's conduct in the hostage negotiations and warned that the United States is prepared to finalize a regional agreement with Saudi Arabia, even without Israeli participation. They reported there on Wednesday. According to the report, the remarks were made during a meeting Monday night between the official and his families, the families of the hostages held by Hamas. According to several people who attended, the U.S. official said that Washington is growing increasingly frustrated with Israel's approach to the stalled talks. Now, again, remember, yeah, here's what you're reading in the headlines. They're frustrated, but I still believe the president is very much supportive of Israel. It says if until now they paid the price of not ending the war, today the price will be much heavier for Israel. And not just for the hostages, the official reportedly told participants. They're saying, look, you need to move, strike while the iron's hot, or it's going to be worse. President Trump is determined to move forward with a significant deal with Saudi Arabia, even without Israeli involvement. Now, this is what concerns me. I don't know what this significant deal is, Greg, but he's going to be announcing it here, I believe, May 13th through 16th on this trip. And it may have to do with huge, and I think it does have to do with huge financial investments, but agreements that need to be made with the world and even the Gaza area in order for this to move forward, because Saudi Arabia, they're making stands on this as well, saying, look, we'll do this, you do that. It's like the give and take negotiation thing. It says the ceasefire agreement with the Houthis is just a prelude. Mm-hmm. And if Israel doesn't come to its senses, even the deal of the millennium will happen without it.
Mm.
So whatever this deal is he's talking about, he thinks this is huge. Israel, you can be a part of it, or you don't have to be a part of it. He says, we hope that Israel will board the historic train that has already left the station. Now, we're doing this. It's what he's saying. But the U.S. will not wait on the platform. The comments appeared to leave the families shaken. The report noted that it's the hostage families. Several said afterwards they were alarmed not only by the message itself, but also by what they described as a shift in tone from an ally traditionally seen as backing Israel unconditionally. In finalization, without Israel's input, The Saudi deal, which the Trump administration has described as a framework for stabilizing the region and curbing Iranian influence, could significantly reshape the diplomatic landscape, sidelining Jerusalem at a critical moment. So, you know, it looks here like the president may be, you know, kind of getting frustrated and getting firmer with them. But at the same time, you never know what he's doing behind the scenes. I still believe he stands firmly with Israel. I think this is probably a negotiating tactic, a negotiating tool. Time will tell what's going on. But again, I think it's, you know, I'll tell our listeners, keep your eye on the May 13th through the 16th trip and what's going to be happening there in Saudi Arabia, what the president's going to be announcing. I mean, he's a showman. He likes to wait to announce the big moment, you know, like, you know, get everybody in there. And here's the big announcement, like he announced yesterday with the UK and the trade deal, right?
Yes.
So, hey, we're getting this trade thing started. Now the rest of the world's going to fall into place, and they probably will. And he does it in very dramatic fashion. And I think there's going to be a great financial windfall from all this. It's going to pay off in the long run if the Lord doesn't come back. But either way, I think the Saudi deal may be the same kind of thing. I'm curious to find out. I believe it's going to have something to do with peace in the region, maybe a deal with Hamas or a deal within Gaza. I don't know what's going on here. But definitely it involves his cryptocurrency, his financial investments, things he wants to do in the Middle East. So this is, again, intriguing to me prophetically on many avenues. When you think about the Antichrist and the world system and the economic world system, I do not believe the president is the Antichrist or that we know who the Antichrist is by any stretch of the imagination. I'm only saying all these prior leaders to the Antichrist are getting the world ready for the Antichrist, which means when he comes on the scene, the stage will be set and the show can begin. So I'm watching all these things happen and going, all right, how's this going to lead into the Antichrist and what's going to be happening with Iran and Russia and the invasion and the world turning on Israel and all that God's going to be doing? So a lot of exciting things connected to this.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 362, or as they're fond of saying at the Vatican, habemus papam, which means we have a pope. We say habemus podcastum, which means we have a podcast. And now,
you've got mail.
And we've got one question this week, Pastor Mark, and this comes from Alexa, who enjoys Signs of the Times north here in Jefferson County, Tennessee. And her question is regarding gods of the Most High, from Psalm 82.
Yes.
We know that in the millennial reign, we, the bride, will judge angels. Are the gods, sons of the Most High, in Psalm 82, 6, the angels spoken of before one third fell, or something else? Verse 7 states, like me, you shall die and fall like any prince, leading me to think that they are humans influenced by the demonic realm. I would love any clarification you have.
Absolutely. First of all, hello to Alexa. She is a wonderful, godly woman, and so a great question. And, you know, let's give some background before we get into the answer of this, because this comes up in a number of different ways. The Psalm 82, it's actually used sometimes by the health and wealth movement because it talks about the sons of God. Let me read some of it. It says, a Psalm of Asaph, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. There's where the confusion. We'll explain this in a moment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, small g, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men. So first of all, he says you're gods, but he says you're men. So he's not confusing. He's not saying, look, I'll explain this. And you'll fall like princes. So you're gonna die just like a normal man. He says, arise, O God, judge the earth. And that's the context here, is the judgment of God, for you shall inherit the nations. All right, first of all, we have to go back and remember, none of the Bible is revealed in any one spot. We have the entire Bible, and we have to look at the entirety of the Bible, or we will be confused. And many people get confused by this. You look at the creation account. You have Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 1 gives the, you know, basically the overall of happened day by day. Genesis 2 goes into more detail. And because of that, people say, well, look, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 don't agree, so the Bible can't be trusted. Nonsense. They agree beautifully. It's just that Genesis 2 adds more detail to what's already been laid, the foundation in Genesis 1. So it's like needing all four Gospels to get the full picture. God doesn't give it all in one place. So with that understanding, God tells Moses and Aaron, when he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, he says, now here's going to be the setup. Aaron, you're going to be like a spokesman to Moses. You're going to be like a prophet. Moses, you're going to be like God. Okay, you're going to speak for me. You're not going to be God, but you're going to be like God in that when you hear my word, you're going to speak it, and I'm letting you judge the people as the voice of God, although you're just a man. So he uses the same principle here. The Bible says very clearly, I mean, chapters Isaiah 42 through all the way up through 42 through 40, like 7 or whatever, God says over and over, I alone am God, there is no other. There's no other God but me. You've got me, that's it. So you, first of all, establish what we know, and that is there is only one God. So when God refers to gods with a small g, what's he referring to? He's referring either to the demonic realm, which is, again, a great point you made there, Alexa, or in this case, he's referring to the same thing he was with Moses when he said, you will be as God before the people, because the context of Isaiah, or rather Psalm 82, is it, the judgment of God's people. I put you in a place as judges over my people. I spoke to you, and so you were God's spokesman to the people as you were the spokesman of the gods for me, the one God. You spoke for God. And so there are multiple of you, plural, but I alone am God. I'll tell you my word, and then you go judge the people. That's the idea behind Psalm 82, and it goes back to, again, the foundation lay where God did that with Moses and Aaron. So he's actually only referring to the judges of Israel. He refers to them as gods here and in other places. They're simply the judges of the nation of Israel. So what he's saying is, I've called you judges for me, for the sake God's sake, but you're going to die like mere men. You're leaving the place of that authority that I've given you. I'm going to judge you because of that. So the direct context here is talking to people. He's not talking to the fallen angels, although that's a very interesting thought. This is not referring to that. He's simply saying these are the judges of Israel that speak for God. Therefore, I've called you gods in the sense of you're a spokesman for God, if that makes sense. So with that said, and again, you have to have all the other foundational things in place for that to hold water. With that said, what is he talking about when he says we'll judge angels? Well, we will. It's not connected to Psalm 82. But we will judge angels. We'll be seated as kings and priests with God, Jesus Christ, of course, who is God in human form, in the millennial kingdom. And so we'll be judging angels, no doubt fallen angels, as well as we'll be judging, you know, in the sense of passing judgment of those that have sinned. So the Lord alone will be, and let me not confuse there. He's going to judge all of mankind, but we're going to somehow be involved in judging angels.
Yeah, which is wild to think about.
Yeah, so that's true. We will be involved in that, but I do not believe, Alexa, that that's what it's talking about here in Psalm 82, because you go back to the foundation of where God said, you're a spokesman for God. Here, I think God's saying the same thing. The judges of Israel are spokesmen for God, and he's simply referring, in this case, to the judges of Israel.
All right, if you've got a question like Alexa, we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, click on Signs of the Times, and you can submit your question for Pastor Mark. The Signs of the Times, episode 362, rolls on. We will right into One World Government news by way of the Financial Express for an article dated April 26th asking the question, who is Peter Brabeck-Letmathe, successor of Klaus Schwab, to lead the World Economic Forum? I would say maybe not as important as the new pope, but I would say pretty important.
I think it's a big deal. We talked a little bit about this last week, but now we have an article. This is the replacement for Klaus Schwab. First of all, before I jump in the article, remember the World Economic Forum. These are world leaders that come together, and they try basically to run the world behind the scenes. They basically say, well, here's what we're going to do. Get everybody on the same page with us. You guys have the power. Now go out and run the world the way we want it run. So I think, Greg, we're going to see the World Economic Forum very possibly and very probably tied into this whole one world system, which is going to be tied to the Antichrist and the false prophet and all that as well. Now they have a new leader. Klaus Schwab, again, was 88 years old and retired. He didn't get things through like he wanted to, especially President Trump getting reelected. And they got some pushback on their agenda. But now they've got a new guy in that is you know, just as dangerous in many ways. And of course, you know, the enemy's working behind the scenes. He's the Austrian executive, Peter Brabeck-Letmathe, as you said, has been appointed the interim chairman of the World Economic Forum. And it says, who is this man? He's the former CEO and chairman of Nestle, widely recognized as the driving force behind the company's transformation into a global powerhouse in the food and beverage industry. Peter has a career spanning over five decades. His legacy is marked by a bold corporate expansion, influential board positions, and a controversial stance on water rights that continues to attract scrutiny. Now, here's the thing I'm going to focus on. Listen to this last paragraph. Peter's legacy has been clouded by a controversy that erupted following his appearance in the 2005 documentary, We Feed the World. In the film, he argued that treating water as a free public right was extreme. Oh, my goodness. No, that's life. That's essential for life.
How antichrist of you.
This is, Greg, this is a control, a worldwide control approach mentally. That's why I find this guy interesting.
Yes.
Leading up the World Economic Forum and the new pope and watching what's happening. Because Satan is going to try to get control of the world and then he'll put his players in place, the antichrist, false prophet, etc. In the film, he also advocating for recognizing water as a marketable foodstuff. While he emphasized that essential access should be still ensured for those unable to pay, he better say that. I don't think that's what he's getting at, though. His remarks drew global backlash, and so they should, with critics accusing him of a fundamental human need, of saying, I'm going to do away with a fundamental human need. Here's the bottom line. They are openly discussing in the World Economic Forum, what can we do to make the world bow their knee to us?
Mm-hmm.
How can we control the world? That song you played right before this is perfect for this, because they want to control the world. They want to rule the world. And again, we know eventually the Antichrist is going to put a system in place where the world will be controlled. Now, it's going to be primarily controlled by satanic power and by a mark on the hand or the forehead where you can't buy or sell. But at the same time, Greg, these are all elements of that. I believe these are elements being put into place with world organizations that can clamp down on the earth. Look, can you imagine? I don't care what he says about, yeah, everybody should be able to get it. If you suddenly said, you know what? If all of you people over here in this region of Africa, all of Africa, if you don't take some vaccine, or if you don't do what we're asking you to do, we're going to shut your nation down with water. If they want to live, they've got to do it. So you literally can control regions of the world if you have control of the water supply. I see this as very sinister. I see it as very demonic. And I think we need to keep an eye on this guy, because you're watching here in the last days where the Lord could come back at any moment. You're watching these, watch all the players that get into powerful positions, because they could be somebody used greatly to advance the enemy's kingdom, and I think this guy could be one of them.
So do you look at this as kind of like, well, we were hoping to get Jeroboam and now we got Rehoboam? I mean, you thought my father was tough on you? You know, kind of.
Yeah, in a way.
It's like we take another step and we get worse. It's like sometimes the devil you know is better than the devil you don't know, because look out. Look what this guy's got.
Yeah, I think the difference is, you're right. But I think the major difference I would see, I think Klaus Schwab had all that in him in the background. What's interesting about this guy is he's now bringing it to the forefront and saying some of these things. So it's advanced to a new place where it's like,
gotcha.
You know what? Yeah, we planned on these things to control people behind the scenes. Now I'm just going to talk about it very openly.
Openly.
We're going to control people behind and in front of the scenes. Keep your eye on this guy.
All right, let's go to some One World Religion news from bitterwinter.org, dated April 8th. The Hamadi, I guess. I don't know how you pronounce
Hamadi.
That. Okay,
Hamadi.
I've heard it both ways.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, okay.
I have no idea. Anyway, they're supposedly a religion of peace and light, the divine just state. Pastor Mark, make sense of all this gibberish.
Well, Matthew 24, the Bible says in the last days, there'll be those, Jesus warned us, those rising up saying, I am the Christ. You know, I am the Messiah. I'm the Savior. He said, pay no attention to them. They're false. When you see me again, you'll see me coming in the clouds with glory. And again, for believers, that's going to be in the rapture. And then we'll come back with him for the 1,000-year reign. For the unbeliever, and those that get saved after the rapture, they will see the Lord coming back in glory. So you're going to see a lot of these guys. Again, I've been watching all these things in Matthew 24 take place. One of them that's been missing, and Greg, we've talked about this in the broadcast. To me, it's been noticeably low on guys claiming to be the Christ. I mean, all these other things are there. Earthquakes, wars, they're all there. But where are the guys claiming to be the Christ? Not just Hinduism, Buddhism, the Christ within. No, I am the Christ. I am the Savior of the world. There's been a shortage of those guys. The Bible says there's going to be it's going to be increasing in the last days with those guys. This may be the beginning of a new increasing of it. This guy's been around for a little while. This group's been around for a little while, but they're gaining recognition. And basically, it's a leader who says he is the savior of the world. He is the Christ. He says he's the ruler of Muslims, which he's a Muslim. He says he's the ruler of Christians. He says he's the ruler of, you know, the Jews and everybody else. Abdullah Hasham Abba al-Sadiq is the leader of the Ahmadi religion of peace and light, a Sharia-derived new religion, not to be confused with the Sunni-derived community currently under a severe persecution in Pakistan. The figure prophesied to emerge in the end times to bring peace and justice to the world. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is infallible, a theory non-Catholic Christians tend to find provocative and offensive. That's when he sits in the chair, as they say. But Hashem, however, as the Chaim or riser, which means from God, is infallible, they say. So he's supposed to be the that's going to rise up, their Messiah. They say he is infallible. Hashem teaches that even prophets made mistakes, as only God is infallible by nature. Listen to some of this blasphemous stuff. However, Jesus and Muhammad made only minor occasional mistakes. Jesus made no mistakes.
Oh, my.
And Muhammad, his daughter, Fatima, the 12 imams can be called inherently infallible. The 12 Mahdis or Mahdis, including the Chaim or the riser, are in the category of the earned infallibility. So he's putting himself up there as I'm one of the greats. He even comes out as much as to say, I am the great. Right. I've seen his videos. The Islam that has the riser brings the Islam that the riser brings into power shall be almost entirely different from the Islam that Muhammad came with and the Islam that is currently practiced today. Essentially, it is a new religion, the goal of the wise proclaims. They say homosexuality is not encouraged, but unlike in the current Islamic societies, the Ahmadi religion of peace and light welcomes LGBT people and asks that they be treated with respect. Understandably, these positions do not endear Hashem's movement to other branches of Islam, both Sunni and Shia. So he's even aberrant for Sunni and Shia, right?
Yeah.
However, what we're seeing is, Greg, again, and he's false, obviously, you're going to see more of these guys come on the scene. Now, what's interesting to me about him, he's growing in popularity, and he's growing in inclusivity. In other words, you can all be a part. The whole picture.
And the new Pope wants that too.
Yes, and you're going to see more of these world leaders that come into power being, let's all just get along and be one, like we're the world, again, the song you played, which is, again, the Bible says there'll be a one world religion, a one world government, a one world mindset on everything. It's going to be a part of it. So you're going to see more of these kind of guys rise up. Don't be stumbled by these guys. I don't think that any of our listeners would. But again, don't be stumbled by them. They're false prophets, false teachers, prophesied by the true teacher, Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to see more of them in the last days. I believe this guy's one of many that are going to come on the scene soon. And I've been watching for this. I've been watching for this to happen. So to me, this is like, hey, another sign we're getting closer to the end.
All right. Breitbart.com reporting on dozens killed as India and Pakistan are clashing in the worst violence between those two nations in decades. And the reason why I've got this under one world religion, Pastor Mark, because really behind the veil, you've got Hinduism and you've got Islam.
Yeah.
You know, really clashing because both countries are very religiously motivated.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. No, I think it falls in that category as well. It also falls in Matthew 24. Remember wars and rumors of wars? You're going to see them increasing. And so, you know, India and Pakistan, the article says, exchanged heavy artillery fire along their contested frontier on Wednesday after New Delhi launched deadly missile strikes on its arch rival in the worst violence between the nuclear-armed neighbors in two decades. The fighting came 2 weeks after New Delhi blamed Islamabad for backing an attack on the Indian-run side of disputed Kashmir. The South Asian neighbors have fought multiple wars since they were carved out with the subcontinent at the end of the British rule in 1947. So remember when they restructured everything after World War II, they carved out regions. These guys have been fighting ever since then. And so, again, the Bible says in the last days, you will see wars and rumors of wars. I think this is just more of that increasing. We see what's going on right now with Israel and Iran and Syria and the Houthis and all that. I mean, you know, Russia.
Russia and Ukraine.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much stuff going on right now. It's like
China, Taiwan.
These are all contractions. You're going to see more of this. So be watching. Don't be shocked. Don't be afraid. You're going to see more of it. This is just another sign of the last days.
All right, let's go to the church for a couple of articles this week. This first one is from ChristianPost.com, dated May 5th. More churches are embracing AI in ministry.
Yeah, interesting. Now, when I saw this, I thought it was going to be more of the teaching aspect of it, which it's not, which is good. But the problem is this door opens, and again,
it's AI a slippery slope.
AI can be used for great ways. I've got a friend who has an AI site that searches the Bible. And you can put in any topic, and it brings up the scripture verses for that topic out of the Bible. It's pretty cool. It happens really fast. You can even get illustrations. I mean, it's pretty cool, new technology that they've got going here. So I've looked into some of that as well. But I've also seen where there was one church that had an AI Jesus that you could sit down. It was a Catholic church. And you could sit down, and they had a monitor there with the face of a fake Jesus.
Yes.
You could ask him questions, and he would answer you. How scary is that?
AI to show yourself, a study to show yourself approved, a computer that need not be ashamed.
I mean, think about it. I mean, you've got these, some people may actually give credence to a computer.
Yes.
You know, and so anyway, but it says more churches across the U.S. are embracing the use of AI in their ministries. But, and here's what I'm at least happy to hear about at this point. Pastors have stopped short of using the technology to prepare their sermons. You know, that is, they're doing the some even, like I said, that one guy had one that was teaching or actually supposedly ministering to the people there in that Catholic church. The report created by the PushPay, a leading payments and engagement solutions provider for the faith-based and nonprofit sectors, was done in partnership with Engiven and Checker. The data for the report was collected in February from 8,000 church leaders. According to the report, the use of AI has increased by 80% across all ministries and churches, but only for specific tasks. And I quote, "While adoption of AI has increased, leaders remain reluctant to rely on AI for pastoral content." Good deal. Again, we're not to that place yet. There are some informational things you can get. You know, it's interesting, Greg. We have in one of our ministry programs now, there's an AI program they're incorporating into it. And for example, if I did a video for our small groups, and I want to just do a short video, it will take that, it'll put everything out and type it out of what I said. It will take questions from that and give them a list of questions. It does all this for you and just kind of does this nice little package. It is a great tool if it works and if it's 100% for some things. But it wouldn't surprise me, again, if pastors are out there saying, hey, write me a sermon on fill in the blank.
I'll be at the golf course.
And they've got some sermon being written by a computer that some people may not know the difference because, again, if the guy's not really studying to show himself approved and teaching the Word of God, they're not going to know anyway. So, again, good and bad about AI, that's true of everything. But keep your eye on the AI thing when it comes to church stuff. That could get weird.
Our next article comes from Israel 365 News, dated May 6th. Posing the question, kind of, or statement, why Christians should honor, not convert, the Jewish people.
Now, this is a totally false article. I put heresy up here at the top of it because it is. But I wanted to include it so you'd know where they're coming from.
Yes.
What they're saying is that Jews don't need to come to Jesus to be saved.
Mm.
Listen to his argument. One of the biggest barriers to Jewish-Christian relationships is the belief that Jews must convert to Christianity. That's because that's what Jesus said. Unless you're born again. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was a Christian. He wasn't. There wasn't a thing called Christianity at that time. But if you don't confess your sins and convert to Jesus, which is Christianity, you can't be saved. Now, they don't have to be Christian in the sense of that terminology of, you know, that came later. You know, it needs to be following the Lord, but that's what Christianity is. This view misunderstands God's covenant with his chosen people. This error stemming from replacement theology has hurt interfaith religion for generations and needs to be addressed. What he gets to, Greg, is he says this, Christians don't replace Israel, but they join with them, which is true. In this better understanding, we stand on the right side of faith, not trying to convert, but to honor and learn from the people that God has never abandoned. Now, here's the problem. Look, they are God's chosen people. God has not abandoned them. But they cannot get in with the Abrahamic covenant. They cannot get in with the Mosaic covenant of the law. They cannot get in. So are they God's chosen people? Yes. But God sent the Messiah. And if they don't believe in the Messiah, they can't be saved. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He told Nicodemus, he didn't say, you know what, Nick, just stay under the covenants that you already have and you're going to be good. He said, no. You've got to repent. You've got to believe in me as the Messiah. You've got to give your life to me. That's the same thing for the Jews today. I've heard this teaching before and it's dangerous because, again, it gives the impression that they can remain a Jew and go to heaven. Yes, of course you can remain a Jew and go to heaven, but you need to be a Jew that has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross. That is the only thing that gets anybody into heaven, is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So again, this concerns me when I see this. I've heard of other church leaders, I think of one right now in my mind, that, you know, would say that, well, leave the Jews alone. They don't need to believe in Jesus Christ. God has his covenant with them. That's false teaching. God does have his covenant with the people, but everyone has to come through the blood of Jesus Christ, or you are not getting in. So, you know, keep your eye out for this kind of stuff, because it sounds convincing, but it is, again, the last days, there's going to be a falling away. It may be things like this that leads to that.
Hello. Is there anybody in there?
Well, let's find out. Popular Mechanics dated, actually, this was earlier this year, this article from January. A scientist says humans can slow time with their minds.
Yeah.
Okay, now I got to be honest, I could get behind this.
Yeah.
if this was true, if the older you get, the quicker time goes. It's sometimes you want to slow things down.
Well, yeah, this can be handy too if you're late to an appointment.
Exactly.
Exactly. Again, I don't know if there's any what they're using scientifically to back this up, but I left it in because it is intriguing. We do know that time was created by God, and God's outside of time. So again, time is something that can be manipulatable, but only by God, not really by man. It says time isn't nearly as immutable as it first seems. Ask anthropophysicists, and they'll likely regale you with mind-bending descriptions of a gravity's effect on space and time. Now, the slower time appears to travel around it. The more massive the object, rather, the slower time appears to travel around it. Some cosmologists even wonder if entire pockets of the universe, whether filled with galaxies or endless nothing, experience time at different rates. Taylor's interest in these altered temporal moments, which he calls time expansion experiences, or TEEs, he says are real. While the flow of time remains a delicate dance between gravity and space and time, new research shows that time can also very much be a state of mind. Again, I don't know. I've not seen that. They didn't put the research in the article about that, but I will say this. Time is something that is manipulatable by God.
Mm-hmm.
And if man could travel fast enough and in the right ways, it's somewhat manipulatable that way, because again, it is a thing. But again, as far as us being able to bend time with our mind, I don't think so. I think that maybe that's going to be simply, okay, you think you're on time and you're not, but that doesn't make it really on time. So you didn't change anything with your mind. But these are the kind of things, Greg. The reason this is interesting to me too, is the whole new weaponry they're talking about that the military said we now have weapons that they believe can maybe even affect things like this. And so you wonder, what are they talking about? I don't know. But it is interesting, the technology. We don't know exactly how God runs the universe in every way, and the technology that God's going to allow man to have before he comes back. But this is the kind of stuff to watch. There could be some very bizarre technologies that might even really help the Antichrist and the false prophet in the last day. So, again, this is something to keep our eye on.
Attempting to change times and seasons.
There you go.
In your own mind.
There you go.
Yes. All right, let's take a look at some good news this week. Comes to us by way of crosswalk.com, dated May 5th. A record 7,750 baptized in California in the largest water baptism in U.S. history.
Yeah, I don't know if they've got a Ripley's Believe It or Not thing going on. But great. There was one here, again, they're going to mention here of 6,000 or so just last year or not that long ago, a couple of years ago, whenever it was. The bottom line is it was last year. It's almost like they're just seeing how many people they can get baptized. I hope it's legitimate for all of them and not people just wanting to be in some kind of record.
Mm.
But more than 7,000 people were baptized Saturday in the waters off Huntington Beach in California, in what organizers call the largest single-day baptism event in American history, and a milestone leading up to an even larger gathering planned for June. It was the second year in a row for the Baptized California Gathering, which saw 6,000 baptized along Huntington Beach last year, but a record 7,750 this year. Now, it doesn't tell us if these are supposed to be first-time conversions, first-time baptisms, or again, if it's just kind of the let's get as many people as we can and break a record. The all-day event stretched until evening with men and women, young and old alike, lining up to publicly declare their faith in the warm waters of the Pacific Ocean, as well as in portable baptistries.
Mm.
It says Bethel Music and the husband and wife team, Cody Carnes and Carrie Jobe, were among those that were featured singers. Some 30,000 people were in attendance, and I quote, "You were part of the largest water baptism in American history." Pastor Mark Francie of Ocean's Church declared, which hosted the campaign, who thinks that God could do it in other states of America. If God can do it in California, he can do it in any state, he says. And if he can do it in America, he can do it in any other nation of the world. Join the movement today. Now, I'm all for seeing people baptized, but I hope that it's true conversions again and not just, you know, this record thing. I've got a buddy that goes on these Harley rides, and they try to set records of the longest Harley ride, you know, in Ripley's.
Yes.
And so they gather in states. I think the last one was down in Texas, and they have just all these hordes of people go to Texas, try to be the part of the largest ride. I don't remember if they've gotten there yet or not. I know he went to one and they failed. I know he went to another one they were going to retry. I hope this is not just a Harley ride in baptism language. I'm happy to hear about this, but I hope that it's people that are really saved and really, you know, getting converted to the Lord and not just a religious event. Because although it may sound good, if it's just a religious event, it means nothing. If it's true conversions and people being baptized, it's awesome. So I'll rejoice in those that it was true for. I wonder how true it was for all of them. And it's interesting just to see this kind of, you know, see if we can break a record. Here's the bottom line. If you don't know Jesus, you need to confess your sin, ask forgiveness of your sin, tell him you believe he died for you on the cross, and receive him as Lord and Savior. Then go get baptized, and it will be real for you forever.
And then come back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.
There you go.